Good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. Number one, the Son of God has come into the world and he is not here. Number two, the Holy Spirit has come down from heaven and he is still here. And number three, Jesus Christ is coming again. We were thinking last Sunday morning about these three great facts, the three greatest facts that exist in our world. They are fundamental to every child of God and to his perspective on the world in which we live. They are life itself. But not only so, these three facts are the essential things for every man, for every woman, and every child. The unconverted soul will have to deal with these three facts. These are not religious ideas just for religious people. They're not doctrinal arguments for the theologians. They are God's facts. Simple, steadfast, and sure. These are God's facts. You know, they are more certain than the rising of the sun again tomorrow. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, saith the Lord. These facts are inescapable. I told you of the Christian writer C.H. McIntosh having written a short devotional about these three facts. And last week we considered how the first one, that the Son of God has come into the world and that he is not here, how that affects you and me. For a Christ-rejecting world, the fact that he has come and that he is not here brings the unmitigated judgment of God upon them. This same fact brings the child of God blessings beyond any measure that we know on earth. His every sin is forgiven. He is brought into the very family of God. A future is laid before him that is better and brighter than anything that this world can comprehend. All because the Son has come and he's not here. The sinner would rightly ask, well, if this fact of God places me in utter condemnation, while at the same time this fact brings untold blessing upon others, then sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible answers, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is the first of God's facts. We'd like to consider the second one this morning. Number two, the Holy Spirit is come down from heaven, and he is here still. Let's read in John chapter 14 to get us started, looking first of all in verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And could we pause again and ask the Lord's blessing in prayer? Heavenly Father, again, as we bow before thee, we thank you for the privilege of coming together this morning, for the privilege of hearing your word, for having your word before us. And Lord, we pray that as we study it, that your Holy Spirit might minister to us those things that we need and give us help, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about this tremendous truth that the Spirit of God has come down from heaven, we might ask the question, who is he? And John's gospel gives us some thoughts to consider in that regard. Notice verse 16. He is called Comforter. He is our Comforter. He is the one who is an advocate for the child of God, the one who comes alongside us to help us. He is the one who faithfully ministers the things that we need in this life. He is our Comforter. In verse 17, he is called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. And this gives us to understand that just as God cannot lie, So the Spirit of God deals always and deals only with things that are true. You may be familiar with the movie Star Wars and all the sequels to that movie. And you may remember that what that cast of characters would often say one to another. They would say, "The Force be with you." And you know, many Christians think of the Holy Spirit as something like that, as some sort of mysterious force or some influence, some power that is not to be understood. It's just a force. And some Christians seem to think that the Holy Spirit is a good feeling, and that's all it is. Beloved, He, the Holy Spirit of God, is not an it. He is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is just as real a person as God the Father is a person. Just as real as God the Son, He is the same in essence, in power, and in all His activities. He is God the Spirit. And think with me about this. God the Spirit has come down to earth. He is here. He is still here. It's an amazing thing to think about. Take it in. He is here. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the blessed Spirit of God descended from heaven, and He has been here ever since. There is a divine person now on this planet Earth, and His presence here, just like the absence of the Lord Jesus, it has a double bearing, a bearing regarding the church of God and every individual believer. He came as the blessed comforter to stand in the stead of the Lord Jesus on earth while the Lord Jesus Christ sits in the glory of a resurrection body at the right hand of the majesty on high. While He is there, the Holy Spirit is here comforting the Lord's people. As regards the world, the Holy Spirit and the fact that He is here has a bearing upon them. The Holy Spirit of God is the witness of God, descended from heaven to convict the world of the terrible crime of rejecting and crucifying the Son of God. He is everywhere, in all places, at all times. He is omnipresent, and He is faithfully carrying out His work in this age of grace. He is doing a work today. We trust by the Spirit of God that this very morning He will be doing a work in the lives and the hearts of people in this room. So, the Holy Spirit, to the world, He is a powerful convictor. To the church, the precious comforter. I was working at my office one day when a co-worker came in, and his countenance was dark and hard. And he shouted, "Stand up. I've got something to say to you." And I was relatively a new employee at the time. And so I stood. And every time he said the word "you," he poked me in the chest. It didn't hurt, but he was poking me with his finger. And he said, "You think you're better than I am, don't you? You think you're special. I know you. I know all about you." Well, I stuttered, what are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. I hate you. I hate all of you. And I stuttered again. Well, he said, "You think you're saved, don't you?" As he poked me. "You think I'm going to hell, don't you?" I said, "Well..." And he said, "You think you have something I don't have, don't you?" I said, "Well, sit down. I'll tell you what I think." I had never spoken to this man about the Lord Jesus Christ. Never had mentioned the Lord's name to him. But I said to him that day, and I'm paraphrasing a long conversation, but I said, "We are both sinners. That's what I think. God sent His Son to save people like you and me. That's what I think. I came to the point in my life of seeing that that salvation that Jesus Christ purchased on Calvary is something I need. That's what I think. I asked Him to save me. I believe He saved me. Does that mean I'm better than you? It doesn't mean I'm better than you. But we are different. When He saved me, yes, there's something different about me now. The Spirit of God came inside. I am not the same person. I hate you. I hate all of you. And I'm going to get you, He said. And He stormed out of my office. And I said, Lord, what was that all about? And what it was about is the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God working in my friend and working in me. He's always working. He's doing a work. And think of how His ministry, we just want to think for a few minutes, how His ministry bears upon the church and upon the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, we read these words of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. You see, the Spirit has set the believer apart, and He is using our lives as testimonies of what the saving power of Christ can do. The Spirit is doing that. He makes us trophies of grace before a lost and a dying world. The promises of God concerning the Spirit are just wonderful to consider. I want you to look with me for just a few moments. Look at what it says here. But ye know Him, verse 17. Ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Can the believer know intimate fellowship with the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? Yes, ye know Him. Can we say, I shall never be completely alone in this world, no matter what happens, no matter who leaves me? For Christ has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yes, we can say that. For He has promised, His Spirit dwelleth with you. And can we know the will of God every step of the way through life, through every hill and valley that comes our way? Yes, the very Spirit of God, He says, shall be in you. He is in you. In Romans chapter 8, we have just a few additional thoughts. We're speaking of an infinite subject this morning, the work of the Spirit of God. But we'd like to look over to Romans chapter 8 for just a few moments and see how the Spirit works in the lives of the Lord's people. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Some groups speak of desiring that the Spirit would come down after salvation, and they pray for the Spirit to come down and be upon them. But listen to God's Word. He says, we cannot be born again Christians without having the indwelling Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit, we are none of His. What else? Romans tells us the child of God has the Spirit's constant witness that there is a spiritual reality. Many in the unsaved world don't understand this. We as humans see with our eyes, and we trust what we see. Our brother Harry has the license plate, or at least he did, from Missouri, the Show Me State. And it says right there on his license plate, Show Me. And we are like that as human beings. We want to see it, to believe it. But verse 10 says in Romans 8, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That is to say, physical things have taken on a far lesser importance now, just as if they are dead. This physical life is stained because of sin. But there is a real life. There is a reality we want to understand. And Christians know this reality because the Spirit of God is in them, affirming these things to be true. And therefore, The Spirit is life because of righteousness, he says. This is what matters. We go and we look at a showroom full of new cars, and oh, they look good. And I can enjoy them just as much as the next guy enjoys them. There's one difference, though, between the Christian and the unsaved person. The Christian knows that these things are temporal, but that there are things in life which are eternal things. And that car in a year or two is going to be yesterday's news, isn't it? It's not going to be the thing that is so important as people believe it to be today. But on the other hand, the soul of my neighbor. What is the value of that? A new car, the soul of my neighbor. Oh, this is a precious thing. It's going to last forever. You can't see a soul. It's there. The Holy Spirit teaches us this is so. Julie and I went on a date Friday, and we had a good time. We went to Chapel Hill, if you can believe that. I know that will disappoint some. Southern Living Magazine builds houses every year that they call their idea house, and they built one in Chapel Hill. And we took the afternoon off, and we went over there and saw this house and walked through it and saw all the different ideas that they would build into a house. I know some of you wouldn't go to Chapel Hill, but we looked at it. It's beautiful. It cost, they're selling it for $1.3 million. But somehow, we left unimpressed. And it's not, friends, it's not because it's in Chapel Hill. Why? Because the believer knows the difference between temporal things and eternal things. And beloved, we got a house being built for us, don't we? We know that's true. The Spirit affirms it to us. The Spirit of God indwelling in us guarantees the immortality of the believer. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Will God abandon us when it comes time for us to pass through the valley of the shadow of death? No. Think of those people who were on those planes that crashed into the World Trade Center. You know that for many of them, for most of them, there were no physical remains recovered. Possibly, every single cell in their human body was vaporized and gone. Are they lost? Not if they had the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And at the resurrection, God is able to bring that back together. How He does it, I can't tell you. He's God. He will do that. And so, Scripture says He is able to raise us up just as He raised up the Lord Jesus. Scripture says you are sealed until the day of redemption. And no matter what happens, you are sealed until the day of redemption. Job was able to say, the Old Testament Job was able to say in all confidence, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You see, we are eternal because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. He shall raise us up to be with Christ forever. The Holy Spirit guides the believer. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In John chapter 14, we did not read verse 26, but it says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And we learn from that the Holy Spirit is our resident Bible teacher. He will teach us spiritual truth, the things that we need to know. It is the great delight of the Spirit of God to take the things of God and make them real in the child of God. That's His great delight, His joy. And it is our joy to sit down with an open Bible and prayerfully consider what God's Word says, and let the Holy Spirit that's in us minister those things from God to our hearts to tell us of Christ, to tell us of His great work for us. And then verse 15 tells us that we who have trusted Christ have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we have assurance in our hearts that we are saved and on our way to heaven's glory. Why? Because the Spirit is always affirming to our hearts that it is so, that we are His. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We could go on and on this morning. It is, as I mentioned, a subject that we could not fathom, to think of how wonderfully the Spirit of God works in our lives to intercede and to go before and to console and to encourage. So we must move on and think for just a few moments of His work in the hearts of an unsaved world. Turn back with me to John's Gospel, to chapter 16, reading from verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. And the Lord Jesus was speaking these words to His disciples on the night before He would go to Calvary. They shall put you out of synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. And He goes on to tell His disciples to be encouraged. There's nothing to be afraid of when those times of persecution come to them. Then He says in verse 8, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who shall come when the Lord Jesus has gone to the cross and risen from the dead. He says in verse 8, and when He come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Lord Jesus gave His disciples clear instruction as to how the coming of the Spirit of God to earth would bear upon an unsaved and Christ-rejecting world. And though His work be unappreciated in the world, in a world of people who hate God, still the Holy Spirit faithfully displays the love of God to the hearts of men. We well remember our unsaved days when, not appreciating the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we were miserable as He dealt with us. Do you recall an experience like that, when you were under the conviction of your sins? The Holy Spirit, in those days of dealing with us as an unsaved soul, was loving us. It was a tough love, wasn't it? Parents sometimes speak of tough love for a rebellious teenager. The Holy Spirit knows what tough love is about. He loved us and showed us what we didn't want to see, the wickedness of our sin. Christians sometimes pray, Lord, give his soul no rest as the Holy Spirit does His convicting work. Sometimes we pray that for our unsaved friends. Was someone praying that prayer for me? I don't know. But I know this much. I was miserable under the faithful convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God for a number of nights. My mother was taking me and my brother and sister to a week of meetings over at the chapel in the town where I grew up. And every night, the preacher was faithfully proclaiming the gospel. And every night, my hands were upon the pew, just white-knuckled, gripping it. And I waited till Thursday night in September 1972. I knew there was another night of meetings, but I waited until Thursday night, and that night I said, yes, Lord Jesus, save me. I could have waited a Friday, but I was convinced that I would die Thursday. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing in me. I had to trust Christ, because I saw so great was my need before Him. Think of how the Lord tells us the Spirit of God works in the hearts of men and women. He reproves the world of sin. He convicts. He convinces so that there is no escaping the fact of guilt before a holy God. You can mark it down. Sin always produces guilt. Lying, cheating, stealing, they produce guilt. But here, Jesus says that it is a particular sin that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of, not of those sins like lying and cheating, although He faithfully does that, but of the particular sin of not believing on the Christ of God. He shows them their guilt. Convincing is the Spirit's work. He can do it best. He does it effectively. And beloved Christian, I just want to say to us that you and I cannot convict the hearts of men. We may make them mad. We may communicate information to them. But only the Spirit of God can truly convict a heart of their need of salvation. He does the work. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. He will convict them that this refusal to believe is before God exceedingly sinful. How does he do that? The answer is given in verse 10. He will convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. By raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and exalting him to God's own right hand, God has vindicated his Son. He has declared Jesus to be right and at the same time declared the world to be wrong and under the guilt of sin for having refused to believe upon him. And then the third thing the Spirit does in a God-hating world is he convinces men and women of judgment. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan schemes to destroy God's Son and to prevent the redemption of a fallen human race have been brought to nothing by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The prince of this world is judged. He would have kept this whole world under his thumb and in sin if he could have in any way done that, but he has been defeated by the cross of Christ. Finally, one man has stood loyal to God, the Lord Jesus himself, and by that one man, God has dealt with sin so that he is able to offer salvation to every person who will receive it. Not only that, Satan has been shown, he is judged in this way, he has been shown to be a slanderous liar. Ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has had this argument before the hearts of men and women that God was against him. My friend, I told you about at work, he is convinced, and this is his problem with me, this is his problem with God, he is convinced God is against him. Satan has sold him a lie. God loves him. God sent his Son to die for him. God wants him to be saved. God would not have any to be perished, but would have all to come to repentance. But he has this gripe with God. He thinks God is against him. And Satan has argued that before every heart. But the cross of Christ has proven just the opposite. The death of Christ was God's provision for man's forgiveness and for reconciliation. God commendeth his love unto us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this love calls men and women everywhere to come to Jesus, owning their sin, and to take his offer of salvation. To reject it is to follow Satan in a lie. To reject it is to go with Satan to his certain judgment in an eternal hell. Whosoever will may come. This is what the Scriptures teach us. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God faithfully presents this truth to every single heart. There is no one in this room who could claim, I don't know the message. There's no one that the Holy Spirit of God has not dealt with. He is dealing with the souls of men. He would have everyone to come to repentance and own Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Perhaps even this morning, in this room, the Holy Spirit is pressing upon some soul to take Christ today. The record of God ends this way in Revelation chapter 22. Perhaps you are familiar with it. The Spirit says, come. The bride, speaking of the body of Christ, the bride says, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And God offers this free gift just like that. And it could be yours today. The Holy Spirit affirms it so in the hearts of those that need to be saved. Someone asked the movie actress, Katharine Hepburn, who recently died, asked her about her religious beliefs. And her answer was, God, I've never seen him. That was her answer. But I'm convinced that in her heart, she knew better than that. We have no knowledge, really, of all of the dealings of the Spirit of God. And just because we don't see ourselves what he is doing in the life of another person does not mean he is not active. Beloved, he is everywhere, active, convicting the hearts of men and women. And I believe she knew, and that she was rejecting the salvation that he offers. The grace of God, Paul told Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto every man. A Christian was arguing with me that this isn't so, and said to me, what about those pygmies over there in Africa? Hasn't appeared to them. And I said, oh, but you don't know Jonathan Peck. Jonathan Peck has been there, and Jonathan Peck has preached salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ to the pygmies, and some of them have trusted Christ. Not only that, I was relating this conversation that I had to Jonathan. And Jonathan said, well, you know, some of those pygmies are evangelists, and they go back to the normal size, the taller Africans, who, by the way, consider them to be dogs. They're not even humans, the pygmies. And they go back and preach to them the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sends his word out through the pygmies. And he told me of a pygmy evangelist standing on a tree stump. I would love to have seen this. Standing on a tree stump preaching to these larger African men and women and saying, I'm a dog and he saved me. He will save you. If he'll save a dog, come to Christ. And so God's witness goes out even to the pygmies and even from the pygmies. Does the Spirit's work mean that we have nothing to worry about, that he's going to take care of seeing that every person is saved? Beloved, it means that you and I need to get in step with the Spirit of God and walk with him and let him use our lives as those testimonies before a world that desperately needs Christ. It means we need to be active. I've had the opportunity to talk a number of times to a man who claims to be an atheist about the claims of Christ on him. And he puts up this strong front like he's invincible. And I want you to know that it is a paper-thin facade. And there is no reality to his claim that he believes there is no God. Any such hopes that he might have are dashed by the Holy Spirit of God working in him and teaching him. The Spirit will use creation. He uses conscience. He uses the Christian as a mouthpiece for the Word of God. And he brings before their hearts a crucified Christ so that they are without excuse. He knows. And being convinced of this, one day as we talked, I said to him, so, what happened that made you so angry with God? And he said, who told you I was mad? I said, what is it? And he said, well, because when I was a teen, and he launched into this story about how he thought God let him down, and to this very day he is angry at God and rejects him. That's the atheist. The Spirit of God speaks to them too. Dear Christians, the first of God's great facts, that Christ has come and isn't here, it should have the effect of separating the believer from the things of the world. And in the same way, I believe this second fact has a bearing upon our lives. If the Spirit of God is here, and if He is here dwelling within us, then He is drawing us into fellowship with God, ministering to us, showing us the Christ life, and teaching us to walk in it. Beloved, it is the most wonderful life you and I can experience. There is peace. There is joy. There is love. There is happiness. It is the best life. And He is taking these vessels of clay and He's displaying them in God's trophy case before a world that needs Jesus Christ. We want to walk in step with Him. Maybe in my life, He will work in some small way to show Christ to the world. That is awesome. I'll take it if He would do that. I'm sure many of you here know Rob Winstead, or at least know the name. He's a preacher from Kansas, and one I enjoy very much. Several years ago, just after the Soviet Union fell, he took a group of believers to Russia to distribute Bibles to that country, where for probably close to 100 years, every method imaginable was used to try to keep God out of the minds of the people. And they found that the best way to transport the Bibles and get them distributed in this large country was to go downriver by boat. And as they would come to each city, they would stop there and they would unload a whole crate of Bibles and they would pass them out one at a time into the hands of the people. They were afraid if they just shipped them, they might stay in crates or might be destroyed. So one by one, they put them in the hands of people. And as they went from port to port, the word had already spread that the Bible boat is coming. And thousands of people would be gathered with outreached hands asking for a copy of God's Word as they would reach port. And at one port, as our brother told us when he returned, a Russian soldier came running up to Brother Linstead with an automatic rifle in his hand and shouting at him and pushing them back. And shouting, and our brother called for the interpreter to come, and by the way, come quick. Tell him to come quick. And he began to converse through the interpreter with this soldier. And the soldier asked, "Can God forgive me?" And our brother explained the same message you've heard this morning. Christ died for sinful men. God sent His Son into the world to save us from sin. He can, He will forgive all who come to Him by Jesus Christ. And the soldier screamed at him, "What about babies? What about babies?" And the interpreter interpreted that, and Brother Winstead scratched his head, and he thought, "Well, I'm going to have to kind of deal with some sort of doctrinal question here. I'm not sure if he's talking about infant baptism. What's he talking about?" And the big soldier began waving his machine gun around and shouted, "I killed babies. I've killed whole villages of people. I've killed babies. Can God forgive me? Will He forgive me?" And Brother Linstead nodded and said, "Jesus Christ forgives every sin. He is able to save you." And that soldier fell on his knees right there in front of the crowd, and he cried out, "Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. Please save me." And after praying, as he stood to his feet again, he looked at these messengers with a big smile and he said, "Jesus Christ here. Jesus Christ here." The translator, the story's not over, the translator turned to the crowd and said, "This man has just received the salvation offered in Jesus Christ. Does anyone else here want to be saved today?" And the whole crowd dropped on their knees. And the interpreter said, "Well, this isn't getting through clearly. Stand up." And so Brother Linstead preached about a 10-minute message to them and said, "If any would like to be saved, you can pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sin." The whole crowd went back to their knees and prayed the sinner's prayer. I like Brother Linstead, but I want you to know this morning that he is not responsible for these things. He's a great preacher. He is not responsible. That is the manifest work of the Holy Spirit of God. And He is here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, in the quietness of this moment, ask that You would help any who are here today who have never trusted Christ, that today, as the Holy Spirit convicts them that, yes, this is what they need to do, and yes, today is the day of salvation, that they would say, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I will receive this salvation You offer. Lord, we pray that there might be souls saved today. In Jesus' name, amen.